This morning we consider the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We turn for our scripture reading this morning to the Epistle of James, James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his way. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We turn now in our Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 52, question and answer 127, where is given an exposition of the sixth commandment, which is the sixth petition. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes till at last we obtain a complete victory. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a very clear connection between the last two petitions of the Lord's Prayer. The fifth petition, which we considered last week, asks for forgiveness or the conscious blessing of justification. The sixth petition seeks deliverance from sin and corruption and therefore sanctification. One cannot stand without the other. That's the connection. There is no sanctification unless we are first justified. And there is no possibility of justification that is not followed by sanctification. We read in Psalm 130, verse 4, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. The clearer the discovery of the truth that there is forgiveness with God, the deeper becomes our sense of his divine majesty and of the holy necessity to live to his honor and glory. Sanctification is the necessary fruit of the forgiveness of our sin. We may put it in yet other terms. Whoever has God as his friend, being justified by Christ, will find Satan to be his enemy. That's why a cry for deliverance necessarily arises from you who have the enjoyment of the forgiveness of your sin. You know the weakness and the sinfulness that made forgiveness necessary is still very much a part of us. You know that we find ourselves under the constant attacks of our adversary, the devil. That wicked enemy is so opposed to God and his cause, he would gladly overthrow God's throne if it were possible. And because it isn't, though he has tried repeatedly, even till the coming of Christ and the victory which Christ accomplished, Satan yet throws out all the venom of his opposition against us who are members of Christ's body. He uses every means at his disposal and exploits every weakness that he finds in us to rip us from God's grasp and to enslave us. Think of how ferocious Scripture presents our adversary, the devil. Don't ever underestimate him and his power and his attempt to take you down. That's the same Satan that John saw in Revelation 12 as the great red dragon. Our adversary is he who was first cast out from God's presence in heaven, then to find joy in drawing with his tail, as it were, as large a proportion as he could of the stars of heaven, the angels, removing them from their heavenly dwelling place and sinking them into the bottomless pit. He found joy in that. He's the one who assaulted the first Adam and brought down him whom God had created good, the man who had perfect knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. His attacks upon God's people throughout the Old Testament are notable. Constant were his attempts to prevent the coming of Christ and then to devour him as soon as he was born. But now, foiled in his attempts upon Christ, he turns his attacks to all those whom Christ has claimed to be his own. When he looks upon you and me and sees us as those who have been loosed from the shackles of sin and death and restored to the image of God, given liberty in Christ, he's roused to a fury that's beyond measuring. Your adversary, the devil, says Peter, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so Scripture describes and emphasizes even that our earthly sojourn is a great warfare. And the battles in this spiritual warfare are not battles fought against flesh and blood, as if such battles are easy in themselves. The battles that we are called to fight are battles against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians 6, verse 12. You and I are simply no match for the devil and his hosts. No match. We are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. There is one who can deliver us. We are entirely dependent upon our victorious Redeemer. Therefore, in the consciousness of his fellowship and the relationship which we have to our Heavenly Father, we plead now and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We consider that petition under the theme, the prayer for sanctification. We notice, first of all, the spiritual awareness. Secondly, the fervent desire. And finally, the constant effort. This prayer for sanctification, the words of which were given us by Jesus in the sixth petition, is a prayer spoken in a spiritual awareness of the great temptations that surround us. According to the Catechism, those temptations come from three sources. Before we look at those three named enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, it's necessary that we be clear in our minds as to what constitutes temptation. There are those who would change this word in the sixth petition, laying hold of the biblical truth that God cannot tempt any man in the evil sense of the word. It must be that what is meant here is the word trial. They recognize that if we are to pray to our Heavenly Father, lead us not into temptation, there is some way in which God himself leads us into temptation. That's the clear implication of the prayer. So some, objecting to that, say, rather, we must pray, lead us not into trials. Now, we have to consider in what sense it may be said that God himself leads us into temptation. We have to reckon with God's sovereignty in these things, but we cannot deal with the apparent problem by changing the word. To pray, lead us not into trials, would bring us into direct opposition to God's will. Because we know, as Scripture teaches throughout, that the way in which God would lead us is the way of trials. Trials by which we are purified as gold is tried by fire. Trials are good for us, says the Scripture. All kinds of trials are good for us. For the tribulation that is ours in the way of trials works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So we read in Romans 5. Or Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Suffering, therefore, suffering with Christ in particular, is the way to glory. The trials of our faith reveal the praise and honor and glory of God in us. We cannot possibly pray that God lead us not into trials. But the word temptation must stand here, as is evident from the rest of the petition. But deliver us from evil. A temptation is anything that excites us unto sin in thought, word, or deed. To put it another way, temptation is always the attempt of the devil, the world, or our own sinful flesh to make evil seem right, seem good and preferable to the service of God. The idea of temptation is always to make evil appear good and profitable. It would make the way of temptation appear better than God's way. That is temptation. Also for you and for me. Just examine your own life and walk. But the sources of temptation are said to be three. And let me take the last first, simply because our sinful flesh is a constant. We are constantly brought to stand before temptations which spring out of the corruption and wickedness of our own natures. Scripture speaks of this in terms of our evil imagination, or the sin that dwelleth in us, the flesh, or lust, and as the law of sin which is in our members. It is the flesh which wars against the mind that constantly reminds us that in our spiritual life we have a battle within. And unless our sinful flesh is brought into captivity to the Word of God, it leads us into captivity to the law of sin, the end of which is death. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, Romans 8, verse 13. No temptation is more dangerous than that which springs from this internal source. The devil doesn't even need to attack us when we're already given over to the lusts of our flesh. And so James writes of the inner workings of temptation in James 1, verses 14 and 15, saying, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't underestimate the power of your own sinful flesh and the power of that which our catechism refers to as one of our mortal enemies. Often, however, temptation arises from external sources as well, which play upon our flesh. And among the external sources of temptation, the devil has the first place. He who is also called Satan is a fierce adversary. As I said in my introduction, he uses every means at his disposal and exploits every weakness he finds in us in his attempt to rip us from God's grasp and to enslave us. Satan himself is not anything more than a creature, albeit an extremely powerful and intellectually capable creature. But he's not omnipresent. He's not all-powerful. He can only be in one place at one time. But he has an army that he calls his own, which he employs to carry out his attacks upon us who are the people of God. His strategies are multiple. The Apostle Paul refers to the wiles of the devil, as well as to his devices. And when you think about it, even with respect to your own life, because that's properly the focus when we hear this gospel preaching, then it's astonishing with what power and effectiveness he works upon us. With all subtlety, he draws us into his devices. He does so, concealing himself so that we are almost unaware of the progress that he makes with us. He knows what will draw us unto him. He knows what to place before us to bring about the effects he desires. He observes our weaknesses. He attacks us exactly there. He is, to be sure, the tempter, the great deceiver. That which will destroy us, he makes look good and desirable. But then he also has the use of the other external source of temptation, the world. As you know, the word world in Scripture carries different connotations depending on the context in which that word is found. But when we speak of the world as a source of temptation for us, we speak of the world in the sense of that organism that is under the rule of its prince, who is Satan. It's the world in the sense of which Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. By that word world is sometimes meant wicked men. Whoso is the friend of the world is the enemy of God, James 4, verse 4. Those are they who together lie in wickedness, 1 John 5, verse 19, who serve their father, the devil. But the word world also has reference at times to the wicked customs which prevail among men, which mark them as enemies of God, which demonstrate the rejection of his word and precepts. Those are things that the children of men find acceptable, which are exposed by God's word as unacceptable. So we are admonished not to be conformed to this world. We are given such admonition in Scripture exactly because the world does not cease to assault our flesh, drawing us in the direction which is the opposite of obedience to and the service of God. But what is striking in the sixth petition is the spiritual recognition that God himself is absolutely sovereign. That God himself is absolutely sovereign also when it comes to the temptations we face. This is an amazing aspect of the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. As children of God, recognizing God, that God himself, our Father in heaven, is in control of all things, including temptation, we pray according to the instruction of Jesus, and lead us not into temptation. Notice, we don't simply throw up our arms and say, well, if God is the one who leads me into temptation, I won't fight. It's spiritually impossible for a child of God to respond that way to God's sovereignty. But we acknowledge that God is above all, even above sin, even above the devil, above the world, even above our own flesh. He is God. Now I realize this brings us into a deep theological problem. It's a problem that we cannot solve with our earthly understanding. We can only say what Scripture says. We can't go beyond Scripture. We insist that God is absolutely sovereign, even over sin. He governs the devil and temptation, the temptations of our sinful flesh. That belongs to his sovereignty. But at the same time, Scripture cautions us never to look at God as the author of sin. James writes in the chapter which we read, James 1 verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. When we have a proper understanding of the infinite holiness of God, we certainly must stand fully convinced that he is not the author of sin, that he never excites or persuades us to do that which is sinful. Though he stands supreme even over Satan and his hosts and over all temptation, yet he hates sin and evil. We have to be careful, therefore, in acknowledging God's sovereignty even over sin, that we never impute the blame of our sins to the Most High God. We must always look to him as the God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. And looking at ourselves then, we must realize and confess that the whole blame of our sinful actions lies with us. We confess that God is always just, and that man, convicted in his own conscience, stands condemned by himself. When we pray, therefore, lead us not into temptation, we are praying, our Heavenly Father, lead us not into the into the embrace of temptations. Lead us not into temptation so that we are given over to our own sinfulness. To come into temptation then refers to entering so far into the allurements and snares of the devil that escape is impossible. We long that our Heavenly Father does not give us over to the power and dominion of Satan. We pray this recognizing our own sinfulness, our own weaknesses, but also recognizing that there are times when we are so intent on walking our own way in opposition to God's way that He might give us over to that sin. And what a horror is the thought to those who love Him. Our desire is that in the pathway in which He leads us, God gives us grace to see and to use the way of escape which He always provides, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. When we see, therefore, the sovereign government of God in our own lives and also over all things, recognizing Him as our Father in heaven, we express our fervent desire to be delivered from evil. That term evil can refer either to that which is evil or him who is evil. And principally, it makes no difference how you look at it. If we take it in the sense of that which is evil, it refers to all sin. If we give it personal connotation, we refer to the devil or any who serve him. Either way, we are expressing our fervent desire that God supply us with spiritual strength and stamina necessary to overcome all opposition. Not only is it our desire that our Heavenly Father not give us over to our temptation, we desire that He gives us everything necessary to fight the warfare, remembering that Christ has obtained for us the victory. That requires that we be strengthened by the power of His Holy Spirit. We depend upon our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ, His Son, and by the operation of His Holy Spirit to give us spiritual courage. That's what we need, don't we? In the face of our temptation, especially when that temptation is placed before us by others who might call themselves friends, perhaps, those whom we think of as friends, and when they watch to see if we are too good for them, especially when we stand before that peer pressure, we need spiritual courage to be faithful to our Heavenly Father. This petition for deliverance from evil is the prayer that God give us that courage, that He also give us wisdom to discern the evil and perseverance to withstand the ongoing attacks of the devil and his hosts. We long from our Heavenly Father the strength of grace that we may see the enemy vanquished and the temptation trampled underfoot, and that daily, until at last the enemy is cast into that lake of fire and brimstone and we obtain the complete victory. Is that your desire, beloved? Your fervent desire? The motivation for this petition can only be our love for God. If that love is lacking, If our focus is on earthly things and earthly pleasures and earthly relationships and earthly appearances, not only are we unable to pray this petition, we will have no interest in praying it. Again, let's remember that in our prayers we address our Heavenly Father. Also, this sixth petition cannot be separated from that very significant address. If we take this petition to Him, we must do so in Jesus Christ, knowing that He loves us. And therefore, we express in prayer that we love Him. And because we love Him, we hate sin. That versification of Psalm 97 is certainly true. Psalter number 260. All ye that truly love the Lord, hate sin, for He is just and pure. Because we love Him, we hate temptation. Because we love Him, we pray, Our Father which art in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the expression of the love of God in our hearts. That love fills our hearts with the spiritual longing to keep His commandments. We want to serve our Father. We don't want to do anything that would displease Him. When we look at Him and see His awesome love for us, the power by which He has taken us into His own covenant fellowship, when we see who He is to us, and what He has done for us, we love Him, and therefore we hate sin. Our fervent desire is to be delivered, to stand faithful, to honor Him in all things, to do that now in the midst of this present warfare until we obtain the complete victory which will be ours in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this prayer for sanctification also requires on our part a constant effort, which constantly and strenuously resists our spiritual enemies and reaches toward the complete victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. You understand, of course, that you cannot pray this petition and walk impenitent in the way of sin. That's hypocrisy. The Lord gives us the way of escape for every temptation, but we are called to walk that way. So we are admonished in Scripture to flee temptation. We cannot pray this prayer when we walk as if playing with fire, because God has exhorted us in Proverbs 4, verse 27, turn not to the right hand nor to the left, remove thy foot from evil. This petition must be made in such a way that it's offered hand in hand with the humble and obedient submission to our calling to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and to put on the whole armor of God. That's how we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Do you do that? Watch and pray, Jesus said, that ye enter not into temptation. Watch and pray. Do you do that? Do you think you can get by without that? This means that we must avoid, as much as we are able, every occasion for sin. If we do not, if we instead put ourselves in places where we shall be tempted and hang around with acquaintances or establish friendships with those who do not fear God and hate evil, we tempt God. What that shows is either a lack of love for God, a careless attitude toward Him who gave us everything, or at the very least, a proud trust in our own strength to overcome. Not without reason did the Spirit instruct us through the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, writes James. That's the promise. Therefore, in that light, pray. Pray knowing that we cannot fight this spiritual warfare in our own strength. Pray knowing and confessing that your flesh is weak. Pray for the grace of sanctification. For God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, recognizing that we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, in our love for Thee, we pray that Thou wilt lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Strengthen us spiritually, that we might stand in this battle of faith, and having put on the whole armor of God, to stand against the wiles of the devil. We come to Thee in our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom we belong and in whose name we pray. Amen.